It is awesome to see those stories of lives changed, people growing in the Lord, and just walking in the way Jesus asked them to walk. And we're so thrilled about that. We're excited. And I hope that you're inspired as well. And maybe today is an inspiration to you to consider Jesus more deeply, to walk with him more closely. Over the past month, we've been talking about how Jesus does change our life, how he wants to change our life, how he's powerful enough to change our life. And the fact that it is possible to change. And many of us recognize that there are parts of our lives that do need transformation. There are habits we wish we could kick and habits we wish we could implement into our lives so that we could live differently. And we have this angst and this struggle between what is real and what is ideal, between how my life does look and what I dream for my life to look like. And there's this gap in between that I personally believe that Jesus is the only one who can fill that gap. That he filled the gap between heaven and earth by coming down, God, as an incarnate human being, Jesus, to live and die and resurrect so that we could have a new life. We've been saying this, real life change begins with an encounter with Jesus. No person in human history has influenced the shape of the world like Jesus has. No more songs have been sung about him. More art has been done in his image. More books have been written about him than any other person in the world. History, science, architecture, law, education, everything has been radically and drastically influenced by this man, Jesus Christ. And all of this was set into motion in a mere 3 years of public ministry. If he could do that in one small location far from here to change the world for all of human history, in just a short amount of time, what could he do in your life if you had an encounter with him? Jesus is the great game changer of history. And I want to talk to you today from a story in the Bible that isn't a normal Easter story, but it describes a radical encounter that one man had with Jesus that changed his life forever, and as a result, actually changed the world. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. The words will be on the screen as well. This is the story of a guy named Saul. Now, you might know Saul better as the Apostle Paul, who was eventually a church planter. He was a Christian leader. He wrote half of the New Testament. But before he was a church planter and Christian leader, he was destroying churches, arresting and killing Christians. And he was known as Saul because that was his Jewish name. Later, more people knew him as Paul because that was his Greek name, and he ended up traveling and ministering in the Greek world. But I may jump back and forth between the name Saul and Paul just because I'm getting confused, that's all. So I'm talking about the same guy as we go along. We find it in the book of Acts chapter 9, and Acts is kind of a selective history of the first 30 years or so after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. It kind of talks about how the Holy Spirit empowered the church, and it began to spread throughout the whole Roman Empire and begin to influence many lives. So it's important to note that this is after Jesus' public ministry. This is after Jesus' death on the cross. This is after his resurrection when he spent several weeks with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom. And it's even after his ascension where he left earth and he wasn't here physically anymore, but he made a special trip just to kick Paul's butt, okay? So we're going to see how that works. He made a special trip just for him, and we start in Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's another way they called Christians before they were called Christians, they belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we had actually been first introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 7 when he was overseeing the execution of a church leader named Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death. They threw rocks at him until he died, and Saul was there approving it as a member of the religious ruling class. Now, he was a highly educated religious leader. He had likely in his youth memorized the whole Old Testament. I can barely remember my postal code. He had the whole thing memorized. He knew it backwards and forwards. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. He studied under the best rabbis, and he was likely a member of the religious group called the Sanhedrin, which is kind of that ruling class, those members that were in charge of Judaism at the time. Now, he believed that all of Israel's problems were based on their inability to properly follow the laws of God. He had seen their history, and when Israel rebelled against God, God sent judgment on them. And there were times where he moved his hand of protection, and invading nations came in and conquered them and carried them off into exile and destroyed Jerusalem and just destroyed the temple. And he said, we can't go back there. And even now, the Romans were ruling Israel. They were oppressing them. And Saul believed that the reason that was happening was because they weren't following the law properly. So this religious group, this sect of Christians come along, and they're starting to gain influence, and Saul looks at them as a major threat to the peace and prosperity of his people. And so he, in his religious zeal, believes that it is his God-given duty to go and destroy Christianity. That's sometimes what religious zeal can do, and we see it in our world. I believe that it's my God-given duty to destroy all of my God's enemies. But Jesus actually showed a different way, and he was coming to Saul on his journey to show him a different way. Verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, as a Jewish man, well educated in the scriptures, Saul knew something was happening in this moment from his understanding of the Bible. Who dwells in heavenly light? God. God dwells in heavenly light. Yahweh, the God of Saul's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he visited people in light. He is the God of light. And so if there's this being and this voice that comes out of light, Saul knows that this is the presence of God. So what's he thinking? At last, you've noticed me. You've seen how great a job I'm doing persecuting these terrible Christians, and you've come to commend me for it. Yes, this is great. And so all of a sudden, he falls down. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul. Now, Saul also knew another Bible story. There was a story where the voice of God came to a very famous prophet named Samuel and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responds, speak, your servant is listening. So here's Saul. Hey, Saul, Saul. He's probably about to say, speak, your amazing Christian-killing fervent, zealous servant is ready to hear your words of affirmation. But he's cut off before he can say anything, and the voice says, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Again, Saul knew his Bible. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he was toast in this moment. The conversation suddenly takes an interesting, unexpected turn. Saul, in his confusion and fear, says in verse 5, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul's worldview in this moment crashes. He recognizes some very important things. He realizes that in his zeal for persecuting Christians, he was actually misguided and even sinful. He realizes that Jesus is God, because no one else can dwell in heavenly light. This is Yahweh of the ancient days shown to us in Jesus Christ. And Saul has been wrong about him the whole time. He realizes that the claims of the Christians that their Messiah had risen from the dead were actually true. And later, when he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he reflects and he says, Jesus actually visited me, the resurrected Lord. I've seen him with my own eyes. He's reflecting on this time on the road to Damascus. Verse 7 says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So it gets worse. Not only has Jesus shown up and called him a liar, called him sinful, told him he was wrong, destroyed his worldview, he blinded him. Now again, Jesus is speaking Saul's language. Saul understands the Old Testament scriptures, so Jesus uses that in order to communicate something with Saul. Saul isn't just blind because the light was too bright. Saul was being judged. Jesus was making a statement to Saul that was very, very clear in Saul's mind. Psalm 135, verse 15 to 18 says, the idols of the nations have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. I imagine this scripture was in Saul's mind in this moment. I'm blind. I am like the idols of the nations. I am like those who worship the idols of the nations. Now, back in those days, and we see it in some cultures even today, they actually built stone or gold or wood images of pagan gods and deities. And they would pray once they built those images, they would pray that the spirit of those gods would come, and they would pray that the eyes of those gods would open so that they could see what was around them. But it was taught in the Old Testament, no, those gods are false gods. They can't see a thing. They're just made of created things. They are blind, and so are those who follow them. And Saul realizes that he is an idolater. He has been worshiping a false religion. He has been worshiping a false god. He realizes his idolatry was in the Jewish law, that he was so in love with the law, he forgot to be in love with the lawgiver. He was so in love with the rules, he forgot to have a relationship with the one that the rules were meant to protect that relationship in. And so his blindness was a physical illustration to Saul of the spiritual blindness in his soul. And if you're taking notes, my first point is this, that we all have our blind spots. We all have our blind spots. If you've been with us the last several months, you saw Pastor Joe and I, we did a fundraiser where we grew our beards quite long, and we both had to shave them one day to raise money for a youth missions trip. And when my beard was longer, it was amazing how often I would get food stuck in it, right? And my wife would always have to tell me if I had ketchup in my mustache or milk dribbling down my chin. It's amazing to have a wife who points out all your flaws. Amen? Like, it's just such a gift from God. She's always there, ready. But I would always have this happen because I just wasn't used to having a beard that was that long. Now, recently, I had lunch with a group of people from our church after a Sunday service, and one of the people there was Josh Garriott. And you might know Josh. You remember him maybe from the video last week if you were here. He and his wife did a little interview. And he's also in the front row here. He's our resident Viking. He's got a fantastic beard. Our brother, middle section back here, is his only rival over there. But Josh, he's pretty close to winning best beard at Bethel every year. And it's fantastic. So we're out for lunch. And I was wondering, how do you eat with a beard like Josh's? How do you do that? Because there's so much volume around your mouth. And so, Josh, I don't know if you know, but I was watching you. Maybe you knew that, and I was just being creepy, but I was watching you. And the way he would eat, he would just tightly pack that fork so well, and then he would maneuver it through all the whiskers. It was like the Millennium Falcon going through an asteroid, right? And it was flawless. It was brilliant. We should just all just appreciate the talent. It's incredible. But this summer, I'm going to take him out for an ice cream cone, and we're going to see how that goes. But let's just have a poll. Let's say you have something on your face, you have food on your face, and you're walking around in public. Who would prefer that a complete stranger actually comes to you and say, hey, buddy, you've got this thing on your face? Who would actually prefer that, even if it's a stranger? Who just wants to be blissfully ignorant? You just want to be happy. Yeah, there's a few of you. Just blissful ignorance. You know, most of us appreciate when people point out minor superficial flaws, food in your beard, something on your face, you know, a button undone on your shirt, something like that. But it's harder when people come to us and they point out deeper flaws, character issues, right? Or they challenge our beliefs or our values. That gets really personal. But the truth is, Jesus, when he comes and approaches us, he will always challenge us. Amen. There's not one person that has ever met Jesus that hasn't been personally challenged by him. He will come and he will point out superficial things, but he will also point out deeper, more difficult issues that he's doing it for our own good because he loves us. And sometimes he'll do it very gently and graciously, like the story where he saved the woman who was caught in adultery. They were gonna execute her, and he came and he stopped them, and he looked at her, and he didn't just say, "Hey, it's totally fine." He said, "Hey, listen, I'm not here to condemn you, but when you go, you have to stop doing what you were doing. You have to go and live differently, so that your sin doesn't catch up with you and destroy you." And then there's other times where he almost violently comes in, like with Saul, and he knocks us off our high horse, and he rattles our cage a little bit until we see the truth of what's going on, because sin is trying to destroy us, and that is why Jesus came. He comes to save us. And when we look at the way Jesus challenged people through the scriptures, we see that he was most gentle with those who would be kind of the classic wayward sinner. We can recognize that. We see the signs of the wayward sinner. They're pretty easy to spot. But those are the people that Jesus was most gentle with. Those he was a little more harsh with were the ones like Saul, who believed they had no need to change. They were so entrenched in their own self-righteousness that they were completely blind to their need for a Savior. Because waywardness is not the only way to deny Jesus. Waywardness and rebellion is not the only way to walk away from Jesus. We also deny Jesus by being really, really religious and really, really good. By being confident in our own self-righteousness, by being confident in our religious attitude, by being confident because we go to church, because we pray, we read the Bible, we're nice to people, we must be saved. No, nobody is saved by their good works. But the problem is our good works sometimes blind us to the need that we still need salvation, and our hearts are corrupt because our good works can often lead to pride and lording it over people and judgmentalism. So Jesus comes to save both and bring us the gospel, the good news that he is our Savior. But this is the kind of person Saul was. He was in love with religion. He was dedicated to following the laws of God so much that it blinded him to when the Messiah of God actually arrived. Later, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's reflecting on this spiritual blindness. He says there's even spiritual forces at work. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age is one of the ways Paul refers to Satan, that there are actually spiritual forces that want to blind us to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that. So Jesus graciously shows up to Paul and holds up a very scary mirror. That mirror came in the form of blindness, judgment for Paul's idolatry, but also a symbol of his deeper spiritual blindness, a spiritual blindness that we are all prone to without Jesus. So we all have our blind spot. What's yours? Is it religion blocking your vision from truly seeing Jesus? Or have you wandered your own path away from Jesus, thinking that you know a better way than the author of life himself, how to live? Paul's idol was the law of God. We have our own little spiritual idols. Our zeal might be in our reputation or our wealth. Our zeal might be in outward appearance or career. Sometimes sometimes we think we're worshiping God, but we often are using God to get other things that we are actually worshiping. I hope that Jesus is gracious enough to you and to me to interrupt your journey and to hold up a mirror and say, listen, these are the things that are going to destroy you, that you're blind to if you don't turn from them. Let's conclude this story, Acts 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a radical transformation after an encounter with Jesus. The wonderful thing is, Jesus doesn't leave us broken and blind on the side of the road. He always provides for us to start again. He always provides what we need to begin that new life. He provided men to lead him by the hand to Damascus. He provided a Christian man named Ananias to go to Saul and lay his hands on him and pray for him and heal him and fill him with the Holy Spirit and baptize him. And many times we are blind to the blessings that Jesus has already provided us, trying to draw us to him. So Ananias tentatively obeys Jesus' command, knowing that Saul might be up to something no good and he might be trying to trick them to catch Christians. But he goes and he ministers to Saul on Jesus' behalf. And if you're taking notes, the second major heading is this, that Jesus gives us a new purpose. Because Saul went from killing Christians, from imprisoning them, to he was transformed into the greatest missionary Christianity has ever seen. Now, Saul knew something. He knew, as I described before, about this whole idea of making an idol, praying that the spirit of that God would come into that idol and its eyes would open. And here Ananias comes to Saul, who is blind, and he's an idolater, and he is empty. And he comes to him, and his eyes are opened, and the Spirit of God comes in his life, and he is baptized so that he can be forgiven. And he recognizes, wait a second, I am the image of God. I am the representation of God on earth. Not a stone idol, not a statue, but me. And now God has filled me with his Holy Spirit to go and represent him to the nations. And friends, if you're looking for the purpose of life, you found it. To be an image bearer of God, full of his Holy Spirit, and being his representative on earth, so that when creation looks at a human being, they are reminded of who God is. That's the reason we were created. We bear God's image, and we go forth representing him. Ananias represented God's image. He came as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the eyes and mouth of Jesus, praying over Saul in Jesus' name, baptizing him in Jesus' name, and he came to be the image of God to Saul so that Saul could be filled with the Holy Spirit and be an image bearer to others. Ananias also represents the church, that we are collectively God's image bearers, and we in Penticton, in the South Okanagan, and around the world represent his name to others. So Saul's eyes were opened. He finally knew who he was meant to be, and he was given a new purpose. He went from persecutor to planter of churches. He was once writing arrest warrants to send Christians to jail. Later, he was in jail writing letters to encourage Christians. Isn't there irony in that? Saul's life was radically changed, and eventually he even gave his life for the Christian message. You know what? When we submit our lives to Jesus, we begin to see how our whole life has been designed to fill his purposes. We begin to see that our upbringing, our gifts, our weaknesses, our strengths, our resources, our whole personal history put together highlight a new purpose for us. Saul's Jewish education, his understanding of the scriptures, his fluency in both Hebrew and Greek was uniquely designed for him to be a writer of the Bible and a carrier of the Christian message all around the Roman world. God completely transformed Saul and gave him a new purpose. That's the business that Jesus is in, and that's what he wants to do for us. Now, finally, we have our blind spots. Jesus wants to give us a new purpose, and he also offers us transformation. He offers us transformation. Saul was a guy who didn't think he needed to change. He had no reason to think there was anything wrong in his life. But later, in a letter he wrote to the Philippian church, he talked about this resume he had, that he was in a position of power, that he had the best home, he had the best education. He had flawlessly followed all the rules that God had laid out. As an Israelite, this would have made him a rock star in the nation. He was the kind of person who lived the best possible life. But after he met Jesus, he looked at his former resume differently. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "I consider all of that garbage that I may gain Christ." But he didn't say garbage. Anybody ever seen the movie A Christmas Story? Little Ralphie, he wants the Red Ryder BB gun. And they're on the side of the road in the family vehicle, and they blow a tire. And Ralphie is helping his dad change the tire. And he's got the lug nuts kind of on the ground in front of him, and it gets hit, and they fly in the air. And in slow motion, Ralphie says, "Oh, fudge." And the narrator says, "But I didn't say fudge," right? You know that scene? Saul did not say garbage. Saul said the word scubala, which is actually better translated as another English word that starts with S. And because Christians are sensitive to these sorts of things, the translators of our Bibles turn it into garbage. But I can imagine, because these letters would have gone out, it would have gone to Philippi, hey, we got a new letter from Paul. Hey, brother so-and-so, can you please read this to everybody? And brother so-and-so would have been up there reading it, and he would have got to this, scubula. And he was disciplined by the church board, he was kicked out of the church. But why would Paul use a cuss word in one of his Holy Spirit-inspired letters to the church that would end up in our Bible? Because he was trying to illustrate with a very clear image the difference between the life that Jesus offers and any other perfect resume that you could have in this world. He's saying, that's how different it is. That's how radical my transformation has been. I had the best resume you can imagine, but it's all garbage compared to what I have in Christ. And he says, physically, outwardly, my life might look worse, but I've been transformed in my spirit and my soul, and I will never be the same, and I'm going to live forever, and Christ has given me purpose. I know who I am. It's worth everything I left behind. And how can Paul possibly say this? How can Jesus possibly promise this? How could he cure my spiritual blindness? How could he give my life true purpose? How could he claim that a life he wants to offer me makes my previous life look like garbage? How could he transform the worst things in my life into something beautiful? Because he's alive. Because Jesus is alive. Because he once was dead, and now he's not. Because once he was a mess of sin and death and blood and gore hanging on a cross, he was buried in a tomb among sinners and cast aside. And then one day, in a flash of light, on Easter Sunday morning, he showed up again. And he said, I've conquered death. There's nothing in this world that I can't overcome and transform and make look beautiful. So it doesn't matter what's dead in your life or in my life, Jesus can come and transform it. It doesn't matter how blind we are, if we are willing to hear the voice of Jesus and allow him to heal us, we can look at our old life, no matter how great it looked on the outside, and say, you know what, that was trash compared to what I have in Jesus now that I know who I am, and he has transformed me from the inside out. He is the only one who can do that, because he's the only one who's conquered death. Ben, could you come back up? Now, friends, each one of us, like Saul, are on a road. He was on the road to Damascus. He had what he thought was a purpose. He had zeal. He had his resume. He was passionate. He thought he knew he was doing the right thing. And Jesus interrupted him. And all of us, through our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, whatever it is, we are on a road. And we have a destination, whether we've recognized it or not. But friends, where is that road taking you? Is that road taking you to a destination you really want to encounter? And do you need, like I need, Jesus to come and disrupt your journey, to begin to speak life and transformation and newness and purpose to you? That is the message of Easter. Jesus died to take on our old life and kill it, and he rose from the dead to give us a new life, a new purpose, transform all those dead things into something vibrantly alive. Would you pray with me? If you just close your eyes and bow your heads, I just want to give an opportunity. And maybe you're here saying, yeah, I am on a road that I don't think I want to continue on, and I want Jesus to come and give me a new purpose and transform some of the dead things that are in my life to make me new. Or maybe you, like Saul, were someone who was kind of blinded by religion and self-righteousness, and you're starting to feel like you've missed the point. And if that's anybody in here, I just invite you, nobody's looking, it's just you and me, but a physical response is just a way to start something spiritual kind of active in our lives. So if you just slip up your hand and say, yeah, I need Jesus to come speak new purpose and transformation into my life. Yeah, yeah, a couple people. Anybody else? That's me, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, awesome. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. And if you did raise your hand, same as earlier, if you want to grab one of those guest cards, just let us know. There's a box in there that says, I've recently given my life to Jesus, and we just want to help you. We want to help you. You can remain anonymous if you want, but if you want some help along the way, we want to do that with you. So please do that and pass that along as well. But let's just continue praying together, and the band is going to lead us in one last song to close. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have sent Jesus into the world. And God, thank you that he's willing to make more trips. You know, he came personally to Saul, but he's willing to send an Ananias. He's willing to send a brother or sister in Christ. He's willing to send others, Lord God, who will come and help interrupt the road we're on and in your name point some things out. And so, God, I want to personally invite you to do that in my life. If there are blind spots in my life, God, I pray that whether you speak them to me or send someone in to come and speak them to me, Lord, as hard as it can be, I pray that you would do that in order to save me. And I pray that others would agree that we need you, God, to come and point out those blind spots so that we can see again. We pray, Lord God, that you would direct us in the purpose that you designed for us as image bearers of you, full of your Holy Spirit, forgiven and baptized, and given a new direction. God, point us in the right way, we pray. And Lord, those things in our life that need changing, we pray that by your power and by your strength, you would break bondages, you would break addictions, you would break habits, Lord God, and bring transformation by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.